What are we preaching about today? Oh. Oh, yeah. You don't know? No. Okay. The sending of the plagues. Dun, dun, dun. Does anybody know what a plague is? Yes, Sean.
Sickness.
It could be a sickness. Yeah. There's other things that are plagues. Anybody got any idea what a plague is? When you hear about a plague, it's often like the bubonic plague. That was a sickness, yeah? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Frogs were one of the plagues, yeah. Well, we're actually going to be talking about the plagues on Egypt a little bit here this morning. Or this morning. This morning. This morning someplace else, not here. But what's a miracle? Can anybody tell me what the definition of a miracle is?
Yeah, it'd be a miracle if I knew the definition. Yeah, yeah.
No. A miracle is something that God does supernaturally that defies the natural order of things. If somebody is sick and dying, they should die. God can intervene and heal them, and then they're no longer dying. That's a miracle. Okay? Jesus turning loaves, you know, how many loaves? 5 loaves, 2 fish, right? And he fed 5,000 men that didn't count their wives and the kids, you know, out of that. That's a miracle, right? So that's something supernatural. Okay, we can switch on to the next one. I got to put these glasses on. I got brand new eyeballs, and I can see really good far away, but in close, it's kind of blurry on me still. It's getting better, though. All right. Now, in Exodus 6, 2 through 9, it says, I'm going to read this one. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. Go to the next one, please. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now, go back to the previous one, please. Okay. Was I just goofing around with colors, or did I do that for a purpose? Well, of course it was for a purpose, because there's a lot of extra work to do the colors rather than just typing it in. All right. Can anybody tell me, find some promises in that statement that God made? I'll give you a hint. It's the colors. Okay. Sean, what's one of the promises?
I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give this to you for a possession.
Okay, that's one of the promises. What's another promise in there? Okay, Devon. Devin. Not Devon, Devin, sorry.
I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment.
Okay. Yes, Christian.
I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from the burdens of
the Egyptians. Yeah, good. And one more. Somebody on this side. Yes.
I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them.
Okay. All right, now can you flip over to the next one, please? All right. Now, if you notice, God made all these great promises that we just read to the people of Israel, but they didn't, the last part says, they didn't want to be part of it. Now, I skipped a step in my mind, I'm sorry. Okay, these promises to the Israelites is a precursor, which means something that came before, or a type of salvation that we experience today. Each one of those promises is part of the promise of salvation. Next one, please, Sean. All right. The first one is liberation. How many people believe that liberation is part of the salvation experience that we experience today? All right. And it says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. Well, we all are under the burden of sin before we come to our salvation experience. And not quite yet. We're still in the last one. And we need somebody to deliver us, to break those shackles, those bonds off of us, that we can get out from under them. Because no man can get out from under from sin by himself. If we could do it by ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior. But we can't do it by ourselves, because none of us are good enough. Okay, next one. Redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. All right. Our church name is Redeemer. So what does it mean to be redeemed?
To be saved.
Well, being redeemed is part of salvation experience, but somebody who hasn't answered one yet. Yes?
To not get what we deserve.
Okay. Actually, to be redeemed, yes, Devin? No. Okay. To be redeemed means, yes? Okay, the act of redemption is this. If I was a slave and somebody went and paid the price for my freedom, they redeemed me. They paid the price to set me free. Okay, that's when you redeem something. You can think of it like if you redeem a coupon, what happens? You give them the paper and you get money, you know? Well, that's what happens when somebody would redeemed another person. They would go pay off the debt of that other person that they might come out from underneath that debt. So redeemer is pretty cool, you know, to be redeemed. And he will redeem them with a great act of judgment. He's going to pay the price to get them free. Next one. Adoption. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Now, to me, that's one of the coolest parts of our salvation experience. We went from basically belonging to the devil, belonging to this world, belonging to the bad stuff, and God said, hey, I accept you into my family. And that's what he was doing here. The people of Israel were not really his family at this point in time. He accepted them all in. He said, come on in. I will be your God and you will be my people. He made a covenant with the whole of... Now, he made a covenant before with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, but then since they went into Egypt, you guys remember that part of the story? You remember the guy named Joseph? Who talked about Joseph last week? Who talked about Joseph last week? What, Ben? All right. Somebody remembered a whole week ago. Yeah. All right. So they went out, and what had happened after they went into Egypt, you know, they went and they stayed. And I often wonder why they stayed so long, but it was 400 years later. They were still there. And the Egyptians, they forgot about Joseph. They forgot about how Joseph pulled their butt out of the fire and saved them all from, you know, certain death and destruction, you know. And other pharaohs came up, and then they began to kind of worry about the Israelites because God was blessing them. And they were getting greater and greater in number to where they were actually becoming more than the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were afraid that eventually these guys are going to take over our land, kick us out. So they made them slaves. They put them under bondage. Okay. And next one. Inheritance. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. Do we have an inheritance as part of our salvation? What do we inherit? Eternal life. And heaven. Right? We get to have eternal life. We get to have heaven. We get to be with God for all forever. That's kind of really cool. So that's all part of the salvation experience, and this is the same promises he made to the people of Israel. Next. All right, next one, please. Despite, and I got to take my glasses off again. I'll put them on again. These great promises, the people of Israel didn't believe Moses. And I don't blame them for not believing Moses, okay? Because if you read right before this, Moses went up on the mountain, had his burning bush experience with God. God told him what to do, go back and you're going to set my people free. So Moses went back. He met with the elders of Israel. Then he went and told Pharaoh, hey, you got to let the people go worship God. And then what did Pharaoh do? He said, well, obviously you guys don't have enough work to do if you're needing to go do other stuff. So rather, all the bricks you've been making for me, you still got to make the bricks, but I'm not giving you the straw to make the bricks anymore. So bricks was made of basically mud and straw, and they baked them. So now the people had to go and get all the straw themselves, which basically doubled their work from what they had before. So the last time Moses spoke up for them, as God told them to, it got worse. So I can understand very muchly that these people didn't want, they were afraid. It's like, if you see a hornet's nest in a tree and you whack it once and you get bit a few times, okay, you don't want to go whack it again because you know it's going to happen and only worse. So they were afraid because of their spirits were broken and they had slavery. And then Moses actually went and complained to God. He basically told God, God, they'll never, Pharaoh, they don't believe me. Pharaoh will never believe me, you know. Because they don't believe me. How can Pharaoh believe me? And God said, what did God tell him? It says right up there. He said, go anyway, you know. I told you to go, go, you know. And guess what? Moses was right. Pharaoh didn't believe him. And now I'm going to read a part because God had a plan. He knew Pharaoh wouldn't believe him. And he knew he was going to put the smack down on Pharaoh and all of Egypt for messing with his kids. All right. I need three people who can read really good. No? You sure, Isabella? I want somebody, you know, one of the girls. You girls, girls are always, when it comes in elementary school, girls are usually the best readers. And then the guys, you know, do better as they go on. It's usually true. No, no? All right. All right. All right, Sean, you'll go first. Devin, you'll go second. And all right, you'll go third. All right, you can. All right, no, that's fine. Come on up here, too. All right, there's three. All right, yeah, yeah. All right, you're going first, Sean. You're going to read the first screen, and then when he switches to the second one, Devin will read the second screen. Go ahead, use the mic. Read it loud. Yes,
it's on. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to the Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him. And take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, of the Hebrews sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.
And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, and the ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of the wood and in the vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of the Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up his staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile.
There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them. As the Lord had said, Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, and they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed over after the Lord had struck the Nile.
Thank you, guys. Fantastic. Wow. Now, nobody even talked about the cool staff, you know, that they throw down the staff, Aaron's staff, and it would turn into a snake. That's cool. And Pharaoh's magicians, this is a different part of the story. I just think this was cool because it was part of the Ten Commandments, the movie and all that. And so the magicians threw down their staff and they turned into snakes too. And guess what? God's snake ate all their other ones. You know, so that was cool, man. You know, God always comes out on top. And I just kind of wonder about the wisdom in this. All right, God struck the river. So all, it turned to blood. They couldn't drink the water. It wasn't water anymore, you know. And even the ponds and the lakes around all turned to blood. One, what is the wisdom in then having your magicians take the little bit of clear water you have left and turn that into blood to begin with? That's kind of stupid, right? I have even less to drink now than I did before. But they just wanted to show they could do it. And, you know, so Pharaoh didn't believe him. This was the first plague that God sent. Now, God knew Pharaoh wouldn't believe them. You know, he wasn't surprised that Pharaoh was going to have a hard heart. He knew all about Pharaoh's heart and how prideful he was. But did you know that the plagues were actually God smacking down on the gods of Egypt? Part of that, they actually believed that the Nile, I got to put my glasses on again. You know, they believed the Nile was like a holy place. There was gods that lived in the Nile, and there was a spirit in the Nile. They believed this. This is what they, you know, Egyptians had tons of gods. They had all kinds of gods. So every one of the plagues that God brought was a smackdown on one of the gods of Egypt. They weren't just haphazard, you know, by chance things. They were God saying, I am the only true God. And it really was a smackdown on Pharaoh because Pharaoh was considered a god. He was a man, but they were considered a man god. Pharaoh was considered a god. And the only reason Pharaoh ever got to that position where he was all exalted ruler of Egypt was because of Joseph.
back when they had the food, basically Pharaoh, with that food, bought all the land of Egypt. It all became Pharaoh's at that point in time. He became the grand ruler was because of what Joseph told him how to handle things, and he had the food. So he now owned all the land. Didn't happen before that. But anyway, that's just a little aside. Okay. And he probably, that's the last piece of it? He missed some then. Oh, no, there we go. Good. There's actually 10 plagues. And we're not going to go into each one of them. But each one of these, we'll read through them, was, well, against one of the gods of Egypt. Frogs. Frogs came up over all the land. They were every place. They're in the ovens. They're in your beds. They're in the bathtubs. They were every place you wanted to be, in your baby's cribs if you had babies. They were, you know, they just covered the land. And again, I wonder about the wisdom. The magicians conjured up more frogs like there wasn't enough before. All right, then lice. You know, lice came out of the earth. And again, magicians tried, but they couldn't do this. But why would you want to make more lice? I don't know. But so that was actually attacking, putting a smack down. They had a god called Seb, which was the god of the earth to the Egyptians. And lice came out of the earth. Flies, after that, they had a plague of flies. Again, flies everywhere, in your nose, in your ears, in your food, in every place. You don't want them to be flies. Then the cattle all got sick. Many of them died from the sickness. And then boils. You know what the boils are? They're really bad sores. And basically, now God, the first couple of plagues we talked about affected even the Israelites. But then God put a dividing line between the land of Goshen, which is where the Israelites lived, and the rest of Egypt. And the Egyptians got covered with boils. You know, and then they didn't even, after that, the magicians just never even showed up anymore. They just were out of the picture anymore. They could not keep up with what God was doing, not even close. Then hail, big, huge pieces of ice falling from the sky. Not the little ones that you can put in your drink. I mean, they were crushing people. They were killing cattle. They were breaking trees. They were putting holes through houses. And that happened. Then locusts. You know what locusts are? Well, what? They're kind of a bug. Kind of like a grasshopper. And there's actually three stages to the locusts. There's the palmer. But in each stage, they're devastating. When they're a larva, they eat things, and then, you know, they eat through the stage, and then the last stage, when they're actually locusts, which are like flying grasshopper-type creatures, they just devoured everything that might have been left after the hail. They basically wiped everything out. And then God caused darkness to fall. And finally, you know, the most tragic one, because Pharaoh's heart was still hard, he killed all the firstborn. Okay, yeah, there's a Passover, and God gave the people of Israel, he told them. And actually, if the people of Egypt, and I believe some of them probably did, took the blood of the lamb and put it over their doorpost, the angel of death would skip that house. So if any of the Egyptians actually feared God enough to do that, they would have been spared too, because that was the only requirement, is take the blood of the lamb, put it over the doorpost of the house. So God does not take lightly people messing with his kids. You know, it's very obvious. And God doesn't necessarily always show up when we think he should, in the manner that we think he should. You know, it's a matter of fact, I would say, most often he doesn't show up in the manner I think he should, which is a good thing. Because I would really suck at being God. I'm just, you know, I can't handle what I got on my plate now, yet let alone the whole universe, you know. So God is really good at things. But I just, you know, the one thing that keeps going through my mind is there are people, even in this room, that were expecting God to do something. They put kind of what is called a fleece before the Lord. That comes out of the Bible, of a story of a man who put a fleece out before the Lord, an actual fleece from a goat or sheep. And then he said, "Lord, let the dew only fall on that fleece in the morning. Then I'll know this was you." And in the morning, the fleece was soaking wet with dew, but the ground was dry. And then he went again and said, "Put the fleece out this time and let the fleece be dry and all the ground be wet." And God did that. So that's what, when somebody says putting the fleece out, that was you. You're saying, "God, I need you to do this for me." And perhaps God didn't do it. I would just like to encourage you. We're going to pray in a minute. God, you know how we were talking about God being sovereign? And you remember what sovereign means? Large and in charge. You know, He's the guy who gets to say what happens. He controls everything, the universe. So his word rules, right? That's what sovereign means. A sovereign is a king in a natural sense. You call him the sovereign, the guy that is the hot, top dog, head honcho. He's the sovereign. Well, God is sovereign. And as I said before, God knows so much more than we'll ever know. He knows everything. And I keep amazed. I'm a computer guy, and I know a lot about computers, but proportionally, I know less today than I knew yesterday, unless because things just keep changing. So much more knowledge keeps coming, and I keep learning stuff, but it's exponentially expanding what we can know. And God sees, God plans, God knows, and we need to trust that He has our best interest at heart. It ain't easy sometimes because we go through stuff. We talked about suffering a little while ago, and I know, maybe not in a big sense, but I know people are suffering even in this room. They've been going through things, whether it's just with a friend, whether it's a family member, whether it's something that's going down. But know this, we're all going to stand and we're going to pray. And if you want somebody to pray for you, you know, raise your hand and one of the leaders will come over to you. But everybody just in your chairs, just stand up, please. Hallelujah. And I'm going to pray, but I want you guys to pray too. You know, talk to God for a minute. That's all prayer is. There's no formula for it either. You pray, you talk to God how you want. You know? Because, like I said, He knows everything. He understands. Lord Jesus, hallelujah, Father. I thank You, Lord, that You indeed have our best interest.